Good morning. I think we have Super Church and Pre-K. You guys can leave. Earlier this morning, I looked out before everybody got here, and I was like, well, everybody went to the lake, so we'll just do with the ones that didn't. We are continuing the series, Becoming the Church God Wants Us to Be. I'm picking up where Jerry left off last week, so we will be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. So if you'll turn with me there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. Today's message will be from that until chapter 3, verse 5, so I'll go ahead and read that. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. But because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it is come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. The first verse of that says, but since we were torn away from you. Now, I know as we began this, we kind of covered where they were in Thessalonica, but I want us to be reminded of what he's talking about. So turn with me to Acts 17, please. Acts 17. They were in Thessalonica, they were preaching, and in verse 5 we get to the trouble, 17:5. It says, but the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. You see, they thought that Paul was in Jason's house. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city's authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people in the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived there, they went into the Jewish synagogue. So when he's talking about being torn away, Paul and his brothers are building something with the church of Thessalonica. They're new Christians here. And because there's jealous Jews in the city that cause a tremendous uproar, they violently come to this house and drag out their brother looking for them. So the other brothers at night send Paul and Silas away. I don't know if you've ever been torn from a loved one. And to understand why it's such a loved one to Paul, we need to look back in Thessalonians. So turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've already covered this, but I want to hit on it so you understand why he uses the word torn. In the Greek, it is important. A poor fan is the antest. That's the best way I can pronounce it. Translated, it means having been bereaved. So for Paul to use such an emotional language, such an emotional word, we need to understand why. So in 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8, Paul said this, But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. And then again in verse 10, he says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers, for you know how, like a father with his children. Paul sees these Christians as his children, spiritual children, and he loves them that way. He did not get to finish with them like he intended, nor like he wanted. He was torn from them, and that's why that word is used. I don't know if you've ever been torn from a loved one. Maybe you had a child lost, you couldn't find them. Maybe your child was injured close to death. And there's something that happens to us when a loved one is like that. There's that pull in the chest, that tightness of concern, that fear of loss. Not too long ago, we were watching home videos, and all my children were little. We were in Florida for a friend's wedding, and we were at a putt-putt golf for some reason. And my youngest, John, he was 1 or 2 years old, and you rarely see him on camera. What you do see is me going, John, come over here. John, stay out of there. John, come back. John, John. That's pretty much me through the entire video calling to my son. He was always that way. He was fearless. Always going. Around the same age, I had taken the kids down to swim one morning at the hotel and had all four of them with me, and I had to change into my swim trunks. They had a little bathroom there, and I tell the oldest, which was Lauren, and the rest of them, watch John, right? And I know it felt like I no more than closed the door to change than, Dad, John's in the water. John had never been in water, and apparently he walked off on it like he was going to walk through it and just poof, right in the water. You have that moment of loss. I'm happy to say John is here today, actually working inside security, so he's doing okay. But as parents and as people that we love each other, I think I can say almost 100% that all of us had felt that. That's what Paul is talking about. He was torn from them. And it's killing him. And let's see why he can't come back. He says, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. It shows what I've just been talking about. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. We'll come back to that. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Commentary says that the Bible speaks of eternal life like a wreath awarded for athletic victory. Find that in 1 Corinthians 9:25. Jesus talked about it. The good plant that grows and bears fruit. That's what Paul is talking about. We invested in you guys, and we cannot finish it. We cannot continue with you, and we don't know how you're doing. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. The people he's talking to are the same people who are surrounded by those jealous Jews that drug Jason out of his home. They are not in a safe area. They are not in a friendly town. Bringing the word of God there is a dangerous prospect. Paul knows this. He wants to go back. He wants to help them in their growth. But he says again and again, but Satan hindered us. As I came upon this, I kind of stopped with Satan. One, because it's been a while since we talked about who that is. And sometimes as elders, we've discussed the need to go through the fundamentals and to touch on that. We're going to do that today. You might think it's a figure of speech. The African-American community has when it starts, I think, hailing or raining, they say Satan's beating his wife. That is a figure of speech. I don't know where that comes from. I don't know how it applies. Figure of speech. You might think that Paul's saying, I can't come there. There's people in the way. It's got to be Satan. The way we know the difference, turn with me to Acts chapter 16, please. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 6. We're going to see the difference when it's clear who is stopping Paul from doing something. It says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. There's one. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Notice, nowhere in here does Paul say Satan kept us from preaching in Asia. Satan didn't let us go to Bithynia. No. He said the Holy Spirit told us not to do that. He said Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, didn't allow us to go. There is a difference. So it's not a figure of speech. When he says Satan hindered us, he means it. And hindered, translated, is like a military term, meaning like to prevent forward motion, to dig a trench, to stop going forward. So we need to talk about Satan then. The world will tell you different things about Satan. First thing is, he doesn't exist, is what the world will say. He absolutely exists. He's as real as you or me. Think about how great it is for the father of lies to get a world to think He doesn't exist. You move without somebody seeing you. You can dictate governments without the reality of who's dictating them. He absolutely exists. If the world concedes that Satan exists, they'll say God and Satan are equal. Two sides of a coin, good and evil. This also is not true. Satan has a fraction of the power of God. God is God. There is no other. There is none like him. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He always was. He always will be. Satan is a created being. He's an angel that fell. He wanted to be God, but just because you want to be something doesn't make you so. So don't get it wrong when the world makes it out like there's two forces battling, that God is sovereign and is complete control. Don't get it mistaken. To go through this, I want you to see something. In Revelations 12, 7 through 9, you can turn there if you want. It's talking about Satan's fall. It says, now, I'll give it to you again, Revelations 12, 7 through 9. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth with his angels, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now let me ask you something. If Satan was as powerful as God, why is it that another angel is throwing him down? Wouldn't God have to be involved? Wouldn't God himself have to throw Satan down? Satan's not a glimpse of God. Michael the archangel and his angels took care of it. And it says they threw them down. This reminded me of Hulk Hogan and Andre the Giant. I don't know how much y'all know about wrestling. Hulk Hogan was coming up as the next big thing. Andre the Giant had always been Andre the Giant, the true giant. And it came time for them to wrestle in WrestleMania 3. And the whole setup was Hulk Hogan was going to slam Andre the Giant. Very heavy man, had never been done before. Now, we all know that's fake, but here's the deal about Andre the Giant. If he didn't want you to slam him, you weren't slamming him. And in the documentary I watched, Hulk Hogan wasn't sure that Andre was going to let it happen. But he did, and they call it getting over, where basically because he beats him, Hulk Hogan rises to the top. It's part of their whole thing. But that slam is what solidified Hulk Hogan's power. I've slammed a giant. In a fight, if you throw somebody down, one of you is up, being strong, the other one is down. Don't miss this. The angels that were thrown down with Satan were thrown down. They didn't leave on their own accord. They didn't say, hey, we're going to discuss this later. We'll come back. They were thrown down by angels. Jesus said in Luke 10, 18, he said, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now that's a slam. John 8, 44, Jesus tells us more about Satan. He says, he was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. What's Jesus saying? He's saying that his very being is a lie. That when he speaks, anything he speaks is a lie because that's what flows out of him. The father of lies. I want to hammer this point home about the difference between God and Satan. In Jude 1:9, it talks about this. It says, "But when the archangel Michael contended with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" We don't know why Satan wanted Moses' body. It wasn't good, whatever it was. But what we do know is Michael was there going, "No, you ain't gonna take that." But instead of using his own power that God had given him, he used the word of God and said, "The Lord rebuke you," and Satan was done. Just Michael saying, "The Lord rebuke you." In Daniel 10:12, it says this. It's talking, Daniel had prayed that he had clarity on a vision. And he waited. And he waited. And then Gabriel showed up. And Gabriel explains why he had to wait. It says, "Then he said to me," this is Daniel saying about Gabriel, "'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia.'" Now, we don't know if the king of Persia was Satan himself or one powerful demon. What we do know is that Gabriel could not get away to go speak to Daniel until Michael showed up. So there are strength there. But God did not have to intercede. Michael got there. It was enough. You get it. His soldier took care of business. Sure, God sent him, but there is no equality between the power of God and the power of Satan. The truth of the matter is, as hard as it is for us to understand sometimes, Satan can do nothing, nothing without God's allowance. Turn with me to Job. Job chapter 1. On the way here, my wife said to me, "You feel good today." And I said, and I thought to myself, why am I so pumped? I'm pumped because it's not even that we're the winning team. It's that we're the professional team, and over here is the kiddie team. I think we forget that sometimes. I think we try to prop up that kiddie team and make them more than what they are. Yeah, they have power in this world. And I'm going to talk about that he rules this world. But he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. Don't lose sight of it. Job chapter 1. verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.'" What does that tell us? It tells us that Satan is not omnipresent like God is. Amen. Amen. He has to travel where he's going. So when you got all those people going, "Well, Satan made me do it," and they're in Atlanta, and somebody else in California said, "Satan made me do it," he ain't there. Sometimes we blame Satan for what we do. He continues, and the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has in your hand, only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. The other thing that I think we misunderstand is that Satan cannot be in the presence of the Lord. We're going to see a little bit later that he is an accuser of us to God. You can't do that without having a conversation. The other thing you need to see here is God is putting controls on what Satan can do. You can do this, but you can't do that. If they were equal in power, that doesn't make sense. Got me? Look at the next one. Satan does his little stuff to Job, which was not little by any means. Chapter 2, verse 1. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man.'" It goes on and on. And then jump to verse 4. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life.'" That's not a ask, it's a command. Satan can't do anything God doesn't allow him to do. You might say, "Well, this is Old Testament, Kirk. This is Job." Well, I'm going to give you Luke 22, verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31. Jesus is having a conversation with Simon Peter, that Simon Peter is going to betray him, going to deny him three times. Watch what he says about Satan. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." Then 32, "But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail, may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." That "but" there is so important, because Jesus is God. Satan can demand all that he wants. Jesus goes, "But I prayed for you. You're going to be okay. He's not going to sift you like wheat." Don't miss that. Satan goes before God and demands something. What does it mean? Nothing. Unless God allows it. This is important to note in what's happening here. Paul wants to go to Thessalonica. Again and again he tries, and Satan's preventing him. How is that happening? God's allowing Satan to prevent him. Why? Look at Judas and Satan entering Judas. Why? There was a purpose to it. For the glory of God, he had to have a betrayer. Poor Judas. God is in control. In Zechariah 3, we won't go there. It talks about Satan standing to oppose Joshua. In Revelations 12:10, it talks about him accusing our brethren day and night. So what is his function here? Turn with me to John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. Old John chapter 12. Verse 28. Jesus' hour is coming near. And he prays, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." I pulled five times in Scripture where it talks about Satan being the ruler of this world. When he was cast down to it, he was given authority over it. Why do you think when Jesus took Satan and showed him the kingdoms of the world and said, "I'll give this to you"? How could he do that if he didn't have it? As we grow to know how we are to be a body, we need to understand our enemy. Our enemy is not only sin itself, but Satan and his demons. They are real. They do exist. So how do we handle the devil? The reason I've stressed so much on the difference between God and Satan in this is because you need to understand, if you've come to know the Lord, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. God dwells in you. Don't cower from a fallen angel. In 1 John 4:4, it says, "Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world." James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Turn with me to Ephesians 6, please. Ephesians 6:10. Ephesians. Ephesians 6. We can preach whole sermons on about what we're about to read, but I want us to get, it's so basic how many times we hit on this. It is about your relationship with God. Prayer, being studied in the Bible, knowing who God is. You want to allow Satan to give you the business? Let his demons torment you and bother you? Don't do everything we tell you to do, which is very simple. Go to God. Every day. Don't get lost in this world. Because who owns it? Satan owns it. Does Satan own TikTok? Yes. He does. Does Satan own our governments? Yes, he does. Don't think he doesn't. Don't get lost in what this world says. Come do this. Be with us. Go with us. Get lost. Be in the Word. Be separate. Let's read it. Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of" who? The devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, like Hulk and Andre, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. He lays it out. Be in the word. Be in prayer. Walk with the Lord. And you're going to be able to handle whatever Satan and his demons throw at you. You got it. Don't do that, and it's a different ball game. I listened to a sermon by Billy Graham on Satan. In Billy Graham, it was a different era, and he would have been yelling and smacking stuff if he was up here. But he had arenas of people that did not believe, and he was very clear, and he was right. You're worried about demon possession. You're worried about Satan coming and ruling your life. You need to know Christ. And he hammered on it. The reality of our situation is, if I don't have the Lord dwelling in me, I am empty. And if I am empty, something else can fill that. That's the truth. I don't want something else filling me. We need to understand that we have the winning team and embrace it. How many times in that scripture did he say, stand? Not run, not dodge, not go, you're standing. If I'm standing and somebody's coming to attack me and I don't have to move, I'm not worried about them. I have the strength from the Lord in me. Let's stand together in that. Now back to our original verse. 1 Thessalonians, please. Chapter 3, verse 1. Paul has said, Satan stands in the way. We want to get there so you can grow. Now watch this. 3, chapter 1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Paul realized, hey, Silas and I can't go. But did Satan prevent Timothy from going? No. Why? God allowed it. It wasn't time for Paul to go and Silas to go. God allowed Satan to stop him for whatever reason God had, probably to grow Timothy into the person he needed to be for the kingdom. What we need to see from that is that sometimes we have an idea about what God wants us to do. You saw Paul. He's heartbroken by it. They were torn from him. Again and again he tried. It wasn't what God had for him to do. If you're walking through something spiritually and you're just hitting a wall again and again, maybe you need to go to God and go, hey, what shall should I be doing instead of what I want to do? Let's continue. Verse 3, that no one be moved by these afflictions. What afflictions? He's talking about what the Jews were doing. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction. So Paul had told them, we're going to have trouble. Just like Scripture tells us, you will have trouble. And don't think that this is not in our world. We might be blinded by it in America. You think about how we've went through and all the Ten Commandments got removed. Prayer got pulled out of school. You guys know I like going to England and Scotland, places like that. Not too long ago, they have these safe places, which means at an abortion clinic, a pastor cannot preach on the grounds anywhere near it or he will be arrested, even if he's not talking about abortion, because it is violent speak. That's happening now. It went to court and he lost. He wasn't even preaching about abortion. He was just in the area they said was safe. Another man got a citation for praying out loud in that same area. Just praying. Why? Who rules this world? Satan. Don't get it mixed up. Our power comes from the Lord if you know him. If you don't, I'm just going to be straight with you. Good luck to you. It's a bad road. There is no happy ending for you. You will go where it was intended for Satan and his demons to go, into hell and burn for eternity. You do not cease to be. You do not close your eyes and I'm at peace. It doesn't work that way. We are all eternal. God made us that way. It's either heaven with the glory of God for the rest of our lives, eternally, forever, or it's burning forever. That's the real. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a myth. That's the real. And if you don't know him, as Kathy said earlier, we have an urgency for you, because we wouldn't have any of you burn forever. The great thing about God is not only does he save our soul when we come to know him in this life, he gives us life abundantly. The peace, the understanding, the protection. You just walk with him and it's such a better life here, right now. Let's finish with this. Verse 4. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we would suffer affliction. Just talked about that. Just as it has come to pass, and just as you know, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. This passage really is about Satan. It's about Paul's concern about his movement. We could do a whole series about how Satan tried to stop the first of the church. Scared to death. He didn't know what was happening, I don't think. All he knew is all of a sudden, things were not what they were before. He was losing control. Scared to death. In Revelations, it's very clear. Satan can read, guys. He knows how this ends. He knows it doesn't end well for him. And if you're a murderer from the beginning, and you're the father of lies, and you know how it ends, you're going to do all you can to ruin what God loves. That's why we need to be in the Word. That's why we need to be praying. And that's why we need to trust that our God is God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for a sermon like this, that you can show us the power of who you are and let us identify our enemy and deal with him. I pray for everybody here that you would bind Satan and his demons from them, that you would put a hedge of protection around them, that you would give them wisdom, and that you would give us all the determination to study your word, to be in prayer, and to walk with you. Thank you for another day, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Very, very quickly, I wanted to add to what Kirk mentioned. He mentioned, I, Paul, again and again, sought to see you face to face, but Satan hindered us. A little bit later, he says, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. And I wanted to fast forward to chapter 5. I've been reading and studying that out already for a couple of weeks to come, where it says in chapter 5, verse 2, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you're not of the darkness, brothers, in Christ, for that day to take to surprise you like a thief. And then he says a little bit later on, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Satan is very real. There is a spiritual dynamic of everything that happens in our life, whether we see it or not. It's good to be aware of it, but to recognize as well that we serve the one who is in us, who created the world, who is greater than all, and we are on his side. And because of that, we have an enemy as well. Just